This is the first Sunday this year that we're celebrating Advent. It technically starts next week, but to fit our timeline, we're doing it this week, starting this week. And we're talking about why Jesus came. Very simple and straightforward this year. And we're starting this morning talking about the fact that Jesus came to die and rise. But we're going to take it in a slightly different direction than perhaps we normally might, talking about the incarnation as leading up to Jesus' death and resurrection. So let's begin by reading from Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13 through to chapter 53 and verse 12. So starting at Isaiah 52, 13. There are several sections in the book of the prophet Isaiah that are essentially songs. They are poems about a promised person that Isaiah calls the servant of the Lord. Someone who would arise from among the people of Israel, who would be God's anointed servant for the people, and who would usher in many of the blessings that God had been promising for them. And so this particular song, this particular servant song in verses 52 and 53 is maybe the best known. And in it, it speaks of a servant who will come and who will be loved by God, but who will also be chastised by him, who will be struck and punished by him, and that by his wounds, God's people will be healed. And as we're going to see, as we're going to talk about, the New Testament says that this song speaks of Jesus, that the promised servant of the Lord in Isaiah is Jesus, and that he comes for a particular purpose, that is to die and then to rise. So we're going to read Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told, them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. And we'll focus particularly on verses 10 and 11 this morning. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Father, it is humbling that Jesus would come to love us in this way. Come willing to die, to be smitten, stricken, afflicted, to be wounded, to offer himself as a sacrifice so that he might bear the sins of many, so that many might be counted righteous. So that many might prolong their days, know your grace and your love. Help us to open our hearts, help us to open ourselves to the depth of the beauty of what it means that Jesus took on flesh to live among us. Took on flesh so that he who could not die could die. Not for his own benefit, but for ours. Show us your truth clearly through the Holy Spirit, and let that same Spirit work in our hearts, that same love might live in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A simple thing to note as we take this passage about the suffering and the sacrifice of the servant of the Lord of Jesus Christ, and of the fact that this prophecy was given through Isaiah hundreds of years before Jesus arrives, through the Holy Spirit who comes to do the bidding of the Son of God, to send his word to his people before the incarnation, before Jesus takes on flesh and walks among us. Let me read again verses 10 and 11. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. It was the will of the Lord. It was God's plan to crush his servant, and for him to prolong his days and see that many are counted righteous. To see that through the sacrifice, the offering that Jesus gives on the cross, that all who believe in him might be given the right to become children of God, as John says in his gospel, might be counted righteous and have their sins paid for, says the prophet Isaiah. This was the plan. Jesus speaks often of the fact that his Father sent him to redeem a people by laying down his life willingly for them, which means that when Jesus undertakes the incarnation, when he decides to add to himself a human nature, take on human flesh, to have a human body and soul, he knows what he's getting into. He knows what the plan is. He knows that part of his coming is to die and to rise. The cross and the grave and the resurrection weren't surprises to him. He stepped out of heaven into human skin and onto the earth knowing exactly what would befall him. And that means a couple of things for us. As we think about who Jesus is, as we ponder the miracle of the incarnation again this year, and as we think about the fact that our Lord did this, what it means for us. It means first that the incarnation shows us love. The incarnation shows us love. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." We know what love is because of the cross. It's the foundation for love that Christ willingly gives of himself for the sake of others, for our sakes. So what does that tell us of the incarnation? When the eternal Son of God, who could feel no pain, who could not die, who could not suffer, who could not tire, willingly embraces the frailty and weakness of the human condition so that he can do all of those things for us, he shows us love. If the cross teaches us what love is, then the incarnation shows us love put into practice, shows us what it is to open ourselves up to hurt for the sake of another, is precisely what love is. To be vulnerable for the sake of another is what love is. The ancient Christian writer Augustine described the incarnation this way in a sermon on the Nativity. "The Word of the Father, by whom all time was created, was made flesh and was born in time for us. He, without whose divine permission no day completes its course, wished to have one day for his human birth. In the bosom of his Father, he existed before all the cycles of ages. Born of an earthly mother, he entered upon the course of the years on this day. The maker of man became man that he, ruler of the stars, might be nourished at the breast, that he, the bread, might be hungry, that he, the fountain, might thirst, that he, the light, might sleep, that he, the way, might be wearied by the journey, that he, the truth, might be accused by false witnesses, that he, the judge of the living and the dead, might be brought to trial by a mortal judge, that he, justice, might be condemned by the unjust, that he, the teacher, might be scourged with whips, that he, the vine, might be crowned with thorns, that he, the foundation, might be suspended upon a cross, that strength might be weakened, that he who makes well might be wounded, that life might die. To endure these and similar indignities for us, to free us, unworthy creatures. He who existed as the Son of God before all ages, without a beginning, deigned to become the Son of Man in these recent years. He did this although he who submitted to such great evils for our sake had done no evil, and although we, who were the recipients of so much good at his hands, had done nothing to merit these benefits. Begotten by the Father, he was not made by the Father. He was made man in the mother whom he himself had made, so that he might exist here for a while, sprung from her who could never and nowhere have existed except through his power." That section especially, where he speaks of the maker of man becoming man, that the light might sleep, that the way might be wearied by the journey, that the truth might be accused by false witnesses, that life might die. It strikes me every single time that Jesus left perfect glory, all his divine power on ready and perfect and continual display, and entered into the weakness, the vulnerability, the frailty, the mortality of human life to put us on his back and rescue us. The travails of the life of Jesus weren't accidents along the way. They were the whole point. This is love at its clearest, truest, and most beautiful. When the Lord steps down out of heaven into the form of a little baby who needs to be kept warm and safe and fed by his mother, whom he created. That is love. Which means that the incarnation shows us who we are, who we were made to be. I don't mean the incarnation itself, but rather what Jesus did in it, the way he revealed love to us. Let me draw several threads together. 1 John 3:16, as I already mentioned, says that we know what love is because Jesus laid down his life for us. The incarnation itself involved Jesus assuming weakness and frailty common to all humanity. It showed love in entering into our condition. Genesis 1:27 says that we are all made in God's image, men and women both made in the image of God, made to be like him and to reflect him in our lives. It's what we are here for. It's what we were made for. Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The perfect image bearer of God is Jesus Christ himself. And Galatians 5:13 and 14 says that Jesus set us free, not so that we could use the opportunity for sin, but that so that through love we would serve one another, and that the whole law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. To put all those things together, we are made to reflect God. Jesus perfectly reflects God. God wants his creatures to serve one another in love, and Jesus shows us that love most clearly in assuming our weakness and our frailty in order to die and to rise. Which means that we are made to worship God through serving one another in love. In our Reformed theological tradition, we often default to how sinful and wretched we are, and there is truth there. But the incarnation, the beauty of the coming of Jesus, ought to show us and remind us what we were made for in the first place, because it is on perfect display in the coming of Jesus, in his taking on flesh. One day, there will be no more sin, and there will be no more reason to speak of ourselves as sinful and wretched. One day, there will be no more wretchedness. One day, think about this, one day there will even be no more faith or hope. And that sounds wrong, but that's what 1 Corinthians 13 says. One day faith will be no more because we will know Jesus by sight forever and ever. One day hope will be no more because the promised day of Christ's return will have come and gone. But love, it says, never ends. Faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. Love that is patient and kind, love that rejoices in what is true and good and holy, love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, bears all things, love that will set aside self for the good of another. This is who you are, who you were made to be. This is who Jesus is making you to be if you believe in him. This is what the Holy Spirit is meant to do inside of you. And if we are miserable and combative and condescending and cold with people now, I expect we're going to hate forever. But Jesus came for our redemption, to forgive our sins, and to restore us by grace to who we were meant to be from the very beginning, to create in us the love that was meant to be ours from the beginning. I used to hate the sappy sentimentality of Christmas, and a little bit I still do. In my cynical moments, I still do. There's a Christmas album by a 90s Christian boy band, and you can tell where I'm going to go with this. There's a Christmas album by a 90s Christian boy band called For Him that gets some airplay in our house around this time of year. It's cheesy and it's cornball, and I have mocked it mercilessly in the past, and I probably will again. They sing about how Christmas is a season of love. It is sort of sappy mentality about how the purpose of this time of year is kind of just about everyone being nicer to each other. But I'm slowly beginning to realize something, far too slowly. Why do I want to be the guy who goes off on a rant because of the idea of being kinder and more hopeful with each other? Why does that make me angry? Why do I want to be the guy who is so wrapped up in the minutiae of the incarnation and the virgin birth that I react against the love of other, that the very same incarnation commends to me and commands of me? The incarnation means that love is who we are meant to be with each other, with our neighbors, not just every December, but forever. On this side of death and on the other. In the coming weeks, we're going to talk a lot about Jesus and his coming. Let it help you see the necessity of faith in the goal of his mission, his cross and his resurrection. And let it stir in you a love for each other, a love for the others you would rather not love, and a desire for love itself. It is what Jesus Christ shows us clearly in his incarnation, in his coming to die and to rise. And he is the perfect image of God. It's who he makes us to be when he gives us his Holy Spirit. It's who you were made to be forever and ever. So while love is a lot more than sappy sentimentality, it might not be less. Let the love of Christ capture your imagination this year. Let's pray. Father, the love of your Son is amazing. Your love for us is amazing. The love of the Holy Spirit for us fills us with awe. Let it fill us with thankfulness to Jesus Christ for what he has done for us on the cross. Let it fill us with hope and faith. And let it stir us to love. to love one another, to love our neighbors, to love our enemies, to love those who do not love us. Because it reflects Jesus, because it gives him glory, because it's who we were made to be forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand and sing in Christ alone.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still. My all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. Gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ. Darkness lay, bursting forth in glorious day. Up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, with precious blood its grip on me. For I abuse him, he is mine, bought with the precious blood.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.